I want to come in this evening with our reading at verse 10, the last verse of chapter 3, and move straight into chapter 4. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. May God bless to us that reading this evening. Last week, as you're all aware, we went through verses 5 to 10 of chapter 3. There we saw the reaction of the people of Nineveh to Jonah's preaching. Not only his message, but also the proof which his life and experiences were. In his faithfulness to God, Jonah himself as a man was a sign unto the Ninevites, as the Lord himself had said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 30. There we saw also, as we searched the scriptures, how the heathen Assyrians, these heathen Assyrians here in Nineveh, repented at the prophet's preaching, which resulted in God sparing them. And we commenced our reading this evening with the verse upon which we finished last time. It is necessary, I say, for us to start there because it gives us the correct lead into chapter 4. So I bring it to you again, verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. The latter part of this little book supplies the answer to Jonah's strange behavior in the first part of the book. Why he had been so opposed to God's will at the first for him to go to Nineveh. As we discovered in the introductory sermon to this series, Jonah was a prophet who had been raised up of God to minister in Israel. According to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, he was an inhabitant of Gath-Hepher, which was a town in Zebulun in the province of Galilee. Jonah was a patriotic Jew. His nationality and his ancestry held an inordinate place in his life. And in this he was not alone. For it was typical of the Jews, and it still is. They are a proud, arrogant people who have ever and always considered themselves superior to any other race. Indeed, all other nations, as far as they're concerned, are outside of the pale of divine favor. They're Gentile dogs. Before I go any further in this sermon, I think it may be necessary that we refresh our memories from the scriptures as to who the Jews are and from whence did they originate. What was their purpose in being separated from other nations in Old Testament times? And where do they figure in New Testament times? The distinction between Israel and the Gentiles traces its origin back to God's call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Abraham was commanded to separate himself from his home and from his kindred. He was told to go to a country which the Lord would show him. And there God would make him a great nation. And he would be a blessing to all other nations through his seed, the promised deliverer. This distinction between the children of Abraham and the Gentile people came into greater prominence when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and constituted a nation. Having received from God his moral law in writing, plus the various other rules and regulations as contained in the ceremonial and the judicial laws, this formed the basis and the constitution for them as a nation. Their nationality really commenced from that point. That's when they were constituted as a nation. Now, this was unique. God had not dealt in this way with any other nation. And to them was committed the sacrificial offerings, the priesthood, and so on. But all this was but to foreshadow one who was to come, the great high priest and his vicarious work, his one offering for sin forever. It was to give to the believing Israelite the firm assurance of forgiveness and of everlasting salvation. Whilst these sacred rites and ordinances were committed to Israel, they quite obviously in those days formed a wall of partition. Quite obvious that this would be so, because they were acting in a completely different manner to any other nation. Therefore, there was that wall of partition between that nation and the Gentile nations. But that wall would one day be removed. That wall would be removed at the death of Christ, as explained in the Ephesian epistle. He removed the middle wall of partition, and all become one in Christ. Their national constitution and being entrusted with these sacred ordinances were of temporary duration, and they would in the fullness of time forever pass away, giving place to that which those ordinances were only designed to portray, and indeed what Israel herself was only designed to portray. Well, alas, in the main, Israel never appreciated this. They thought that spiritual blessing and divine favor was exclusive to them, and that it was their exclusive right for all time. They never saw anything of a temporary nature in them. It was their exclusive right for all time. The fact that God had chosen Israel as a peculiar people did not mean that he had at any time restricted his saving grace to that one nation. even when that middle wall was there, that wall of partition. It never meant that there was no saving grace available to those outside. The very first promise of a Savior, away back in Eden's Garden in chapter 3 and verse 15, can never be viewed in any other light than that of embracing all people. Noah, hundreds of years before ever the Jewish nation was brought into existence, Noah foretold that both Ham and Japheth, who were the two sources from which the Gentile nations would issue after the flood, Noah said that those two sources of Gentile life, they would participate in the salvation which would come through the line of Shem, of which line was Abraham. The blessings given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob included all families of the earth. That is, as to its spiritual meaning. The blessing which God promised through Abraham, it was promised to all families of the earth. That was not nationalistic, it's spiritual. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, it is clearly stated, in thee, that is in Abraham, God is speaking to him. He says, in thee are all families of the earth blessed. All families of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abraham. And these words are repeated in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18, chapter 22 and verse 18, chapter 26 and verse 4, chapter 28 and verse 14. That through that seed which would issue from Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. In this way, Israel was to be the spring of living water which would flow out to other nations. An ongoing witness they were to be to the Gentile world, that they might learn, that the Gentiles might learn of the fear of God and of his sanctifying grace. Yet how few Gentiles appear to have been blessed through the testimony of these covenant people in Old Testament times. How few Gentiles were blessed through the witness of Israel in Old Testament times. Rahab is one example. Ruth, another. These two were Moabites. They were Gentiles. They came into blessing. Naaman, he too, he was a Syrian. Then there were other proselytes, not named, but who forsook their Gentile way of life and bound themselves to the Jewish laws and ordinances, and thus they were admitted into the blessings and into the privileges of Israel. Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49 tell us of this. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. The stranger would come under the same ruling and law. And some strangers from outside of Jewry did come into the fold, but generally speaking, it was rare. The Jews constantly forgot. Indeed, they never seemed to realize that it was a vital part of their mission to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were content and satisfied with possessing the gospel for themselves, with little if any thought for others, and this produced within them pride. They became bigoted nationalists, opinionated separatists, and as such, they tended to repel the surrounding nations rather than attract them. Now, is there not a solemn lesson for us, dear ones, in all this? How easy it is for us as Christians to become so taken up with our blessings that we become indifferent to others. And when this is so, if we are not careful, a form of spiritual pride will take hold. Such people inwardly become like the Pharisee, who said, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men." Now a holier-than-thou air is soon detected by others, and this is detestable, and it repels the non-Christian, and such a life will never win a soul. Never. And perhaps now you're beginning to see why I thought it was necessary in the early part of this sermon to refresh our memories with the Jews, their constitution, the reason for their existence, and how they proved to be such a failure because of their arrogance and their lack of appreciation of the spiritual aspect of their calling. Well, this puts the two verses now before us right in their correct setting. God saw their works, these Gentiles, and how that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, but it displeased Jonah. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Jonah, I repeat, was a bigoted Jew. He had gone into that great Gentile capital city. He had preached with great fervor. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the preaching which God had bidden him to preach. And my word, he did it. Oh, he could carry a message like that to Gentiles, all right. He did it. With an air of Jewish superiority, he marched through those Gentile streets. In his heart, he obviously was thinking, "You Gentiles, with all your sin and idolatry, you are an abomination unto my God. Now he's going to judge you. You only have 40 days left. And all will be over for you. You strangers, you have no hope. God has made no covenant with you. We are the chosen people." However, long before the 40 days were up, the Ninevites were all in a spirit of repentance. From the greatest to the least, from the king downward, they were all in sackcloth, as we saw last week. All in sackcloth. All the inhabitants of that great city. Well, I can imagine this proud Jewish prophet inwardly, perhaps not outwardly, but inwardly, mocking them. What do they think they're doing? What do they hope to accomplish? My God will take no notice of this. He has no time for pagan Gentiles. He is the God of Israel. He's not the God of Assyria. I have just pronounced their doom. And that sentence will be executed. Then came the great shock. No, Jonah. These Ninevites have repented at your preaching. Now the sentence is withdrawn. What? What, he secretly argues? I have come these hundreds of miles to deliver this message, a message of a total overthrow of this great city. And for 3 days, I have marched the streets and done my duty. So then, I have wasted my time. In fact, I have been made a fool of. I secretly wondered if this would happen. I had a funny feeling. Jehovah's pronouncement displeased Jonah greatly. Indeed, he was very angry. Now, I understand from consulting, because this is very strong language. By consulting certain works, I understand that the original Hebrew is much more forceful than the English translation gives it. In the Hebrew, it would read something like this: it was evil to Jonah. A great evil. He was very angry. Fierce wrath burned within him. Think of it. That God would spare Nineveh upon their repentance, to Jonah was evil. God was acting in an evil manner. What an attitude for a prophet of the Most High. But such is the Pharisaical attitude of the Jews. Would we not think that Jonah would have been extremely happy at the outcome? He had preached a message of judgment, and that message of judgment had resulted in a great city being brought to their knees in repentance before God. And this had caused the wrath of God to be turned aside. But now, instead of the messenger rejoicing over the sparing of these people, and he magnifying the grace and the mercy of God, he becomes very angry. I say, what a sad state of heart this man was in. And lying at the bottom of it all was spiritual pride and party bigotry. Now, is there again not a most sobering application in this? Is there not a relevant lesson for the present day? There is indeed. For there are individual Christians, in fact, there are whole denominational sections within the professing church, who are inwardly persuaded that really they are the only ones who have it right. And under a guise of humility and piety, there oozes this objectionable spiritual pride, which is indicative of bigotry. And what is more, if anything of a spiritual nature happens which is not exactly to their way of thinking, it is immediately dismissed as anathema. And if one dared to try and discuss or explain such a matter in a good spirit, their anger is quickly aroused. Modern Jonas. Modern Jonas. Dear ones, the longer I live, the more I am convinced that there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Now let us move on to verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Mark those words. Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Now we must remember that this book is an autobiography. It's not someone else writing about the man. Jonah is speaking and writing about him. He has already told us, he's told us himself, that he was very angry. Now he goes right on to tell us that he prayed. Jonah was very angry. Then he prayed. Well, this is very strange, because true prayer demands a calm and a contrite spirit. What he is telling us here is that in his anger, his heart burning in fierce wrath, he turns to God, to Jehovah, who had sent him to Nineveh, and he expostulates with the Most High. He calls into question, in the face of Almighty God, this whole matter of him being sent into that great city, into that great Assyrian capital, to preach as he did. He expostulates with God for sending him on such a mission. Well, this certainly was not true prayer. It can only be looked upon as prayer inasmuch that this man was actually speaking to God. He was doing that. He wasn't praying. He was finding fault. He was justifying himself. He was taking issue with the Almighty for sending him to preach such a message. Now look at the next phrase of verse 2. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. I pray thee, O Lord. Well, again I say, this was not true prayer, as we are to understand praying. Jonah is actually telling Jehovah exactly how he feels about the whole affair. And quite obviously from what he says and what I've hinted at before, he had an inkling that in the event of such a devastating message being carried to Nineveh, the Ninevites might repent, and then God would forgive them. And then would he, that is Jonah, then he would look a fool. Unlike Paul the Apostle, Jonah was not prepared to be counted a fool. The Apostle Paul was prepared to be counted a fool for Christ's sake, and he was, continually. But this was not for Jonah. And he told the Almighty so. From the very beginning, when I was back in Galilee, my own country. That's why I took a ship to Tarshish. And he's telling God this, as if God didn't know it all the time. That's why I took a ship to Tarshish, he says. I had a very strong suspicion that this is what would happen. And he continues his irreverent conversation with the Most High. And he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God. As if a sovereign God should not be gracious. I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Fancy me. Fancy me, an ordained prophet to the sons of Abraham, being sent to these idolatrous Assyrians with such a clear-cut message of judgment, and then after all, these godless pagans are forgiven. Oh, it was all too much for a bigoted Jew. He was furious. Come now to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Here we see to what extremes men will go when the flesh comes into prominence and that flesh is given full rein. The scripture says, concerning the God of heaven, indeed it is God himself speaking through the word, and he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This man, Jonah, although a prophet, is reversing the order. It is Jonah's thoughts that counted, not God's. Oh, the arrogance of man, particularly if a man is possessed of a zeal which is not according to knowledge. And how many there are today who fall into that category. They have a zeal. They're zealous. But it's not according to the word of God. Bigoted Christians who, when faced with the truth, seldom turn from their preconceived notions. I say bigoted Christians. Even if faced with the truth, they will seldom turn from their preconceived notions. And this was Jonah's great trouble. And now when things were not working out as he thought or as he wanted them to, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, take away my life. I don't want any more of this. I've been made a fool of. Now you can take my life. Better for me to die than to live. In as many words, I just cannot stand this. I should be better taken out of it. Well, might we ask the question, is it possible for a Christian to sink to such a low level as this? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. This is one of the reasons, in fact, I believe, probably the main reason for the book of Jonah being incorporated in Holy Scripture. It is there, dear ones, written for our learning. And Jonah is a living example of where intransigent, bigoted notions can lead even a child of God. Let us then always be sure, dear ones, that our beliefs and our convictions are four square with the word and with the will of God. Amen. Hymn number 750. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. 750.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. May this be our united prayer this evening. And to this end, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and thy love, O God the Father, and the companionship, the aid of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.